We are in the process of going through the epistles. Today's sermon title is, it's going to be kind of a little fun sermon title. The topic is going to be unusual, but we're going to call today's sermon, Those Wacky Corinthians. Those Wacky Corinthians. So if you've been with us for a while, you know that we're taking you on a journey through the epistles. I appreciate so much how many of you guys are following along with us. We're picking up new people. One of our dear former members here is playing along with us on a regular basis. We're all the way up to Ephesians chapter 5 as of today, but we've already gone through 1 Corinthians in our journey in the epistles on Facebook, but in church, we haven't really got into it in a lot of detail. Now, let me say this to you, and I won't take the time to do it, but Chris Saylor knows and will know forever that the epistles are made up of the books of Romans through Jude. Do you want me to get off that, Chris? Come on, just tell me. But anyway, we all know that the epistles, Jerry, are made up of the books of Romans through Jude. They're the letters the apostles wrote to the church to tell us what the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ meant for us. It tells us who we are in Christ, and we've given you this expression right here. Everything that you have ever thought, believed, heard, read, or seen about God has to be reevaluated. I love that word. Every time I read this, that's what really is highlighted to my heart. Has to be reevaluated, has to be relooked at, rethought in light of the truths that are found in the epistles. Anyway, the books of Romans through Jude were put together chronologically by man. Did you know that? It wasn't inspired by God. It was done by man. And they put them together chronologically by the length of the books. Did you know that? Yeah, you didn't know. I didn't know it. I spent a lot of time not knowing it. And so they started out with the book of Romans because it was the longest. And then they went to 1 Corinthians because it was the second longest, and then 2 Corinthians. And then they stuck Hebrews down at the end because there was some debate as to whether Paul was the author of Hebrews, because there's no mention of him in any of the writings. And so they stuck that at the end of the epistles that Paul wrote. But chronologically, they went by the length of the book to put them in that order. If I was doing it, I would have done it this way. I would have put the book of Romans first. I'd have kept that first, because that was the great introduction to the gospel of grace. And it changed the whole world. It caused persecution then. It will cause persecution now. I keep reminding everybody in our journey in the epistles that it's good news to believers to trust in Jesus, to give up on human effort, to say goodbye to religion. But it's hard on religious people, because religious people always want to think they're better than somebody else. They always do. And so that's what made them mad when Jesus came along and said, you know, just because you go to the synagogue and do all these things in the synagogue don't make you any better than anybody else. You need to receive me as Lord and Savior. So anyway, everybody tracking with me? So if I was putting the books of the Bible together, I would leave Romans first, but I would then follow it up with the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians is a book that warns the Galatians that they were being tempted to go back to religion, to start observing days and feasts and trying to think that if you do certain things, God will bless you based on your behavior, instead of understanding that God can only bless you based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would have went Romans, Galatians, and then I would have went with the book of Ephesians, because then it tells you all the magnificent, wonderful things that Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection. Can I get an amen? Amen. But thank God they're in there anyway. Okay. So anyway, they stick 1 Corinthians after Romans, and 1 Corinthians is an interesting book because it's a book about the Gentile church has come together and all these wonderful things has happened to them, and they don't know what to do with all of it. It's a lot of the stuff's a mystery to them. It's all new to them. And so Paul spends a great deal of time in 1 Corinthians just basically talking about procedure and how things ought to work and how things ought to be done relative to communion. The people were actually coming to church and making a meal out of communion and getting drunk on the wine. Donnie wishes we'd go back to those days. I'm having fun. Some people aren't going to understand this, but part of the church, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, the real church, part of the church is tongue talking, speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance. And these people were actually showing up in church and babbling and talking in tongues where nobody could understand them. And so outsiders would come in and think they'd lost their mind. You know, you wonder if some of these charismatic, crazymatic churches have ever read that, because they still do that today. Anyway, and then, of course, what happened in chapter 3 was we get the first inclination of people wanting to turn Christianity into denominations. How many of you know there are all kinds of Christian denominations? How many of you have some background in any Christian denomination? Anybody? My dear sweet wife was a Lutheran. You were a Lutheran? What else? I saw some other hands. I have a Methodist back here. Charles Wesley's church, a Methodist. Presbyterian. My Lord, can God save a Presbyterian? Playing around. Anybody else got any other background you want? Catholic. Roman Catholic. Me too. Yes. Catholic, right here. Right here. Roman Catholic. John? Pentecostal, get out of here.
Well, I was.
No. I was born and raised a Roman Catholic, and then I came up under the... What about over here, anybody? Catholic? Anybody else? We don't have one Baptist in the crowd? And Bryant was a rank sinner. My favorite of all. Anyway, so I came up Roman Catholic, got born again through the Catholic Charismatic Movement, and then I became a Charismatic, and then I started identifying primarily with the Word of Faith. And a lot of people don't like this, but it's the truth. Kenneth Copeland, but I say Kenneth Copeland, but really my person, the person I identified with the most was Kenneth E. Hagin. Still love the man to this day, but that movement is who I identify with. Anyway, in chapter 3, they start identifying themselves with either being a follower of Apollos or a follower of Paul. And so Paul has to say to them, look, by the way, when you get to heaven, and this may not need to be said, but you never know, when you get to heaven, there's not going to be any denomination at all. Not any. There's only one thing that's going to be the qualification to be in heaven, and that is, did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? So there's no Baptist section or Methodist section or Pentecostal section, or Catholic section. It's all, are you in Christ? So he has to come along and say, look, Apollos might have been the one that planted the seed. I may have came along and been the one that watered, but it's God that gives the increase. So he had to correct them on that. And then we get to chapter 5, and we find this out in this wacky Corinthian church. And then I want to talk about some things that are going on today in our God-forsaken society. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he makes this amazing statement. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. Have we developed this enough that everybody understands that from a biblical perspective, when he says Gentile, he means unbeliever. A Gentile is a person who does not know God, and that's everybody outside of Jesus Christ. Everybody who has not received the Lord, which would be Jew and Gentile. But of course, the Gentile is a little separate from the Jew, and that the Jew has covenant promises. Everybody listening to me? But anyway, so he's saying, and such sexual immorality as has not even is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man, listen to this now, and me and Donnie have decided this has to be stepmom, right? That a man has his father's wife. And so I started out with this verse because when I started Life in Christ Ministry 25 years ago, it will be 26 in September, my primary purpose was to do what I'm doing right here. My primary purpose was to get people the information in the epistles because I knew, generally speaking, that most of the church was ignorant when it came to what the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ was all about and what it meant for your lives. I never thought when I was ministering that I would have to take the time to start telling people about some of the sexual perversion and some of the wacky things that are being allowed to go on in our society today, and that I would have to be the one to tell you that it is not in line with Scripture or God's will. What's going on with our children, primarily in our public school systems? Is everybody listening to me? Now listen, I was thinking about this, and I want to be real careful because I don't want to come across as hateful. I don't want this to be perceived as though I hate anything. Well, I hate the sin, and I hate what's happening, but I don't want to come across in that manner because I recognize that there are some teachers that have the right motive. I got some right here on the front row here. I know that there are some teachers that have the right motive, and that is that you want to teach people and train them so they can be better in society. But there is a group of people that are in charge of public education that are demon-possessed. They're run by the devil. They want to teach our children at 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years of age, they want to try to convince them that they may not be the sex that they were born with. And if you had ever told me that I'd have to spend a Sunday talking about this, I would have told you it can't be possible. But the reason why I have to spend time talking about this, because this is going to make people mad, especially Christians, is because we as Christians didn't do our job. Because you're supposed to teach Christians about what God expects sexually from the Bible. It's absolutely okay to talk about sex in church. And I would say to you that the reason why we're in the mess we're in is because we haven't discussed sex in church, because we thought, you know, we shouldn't do that, you know. We should just talk about, you know, other things. When I'll also say this, that I live in the real world, and the two most motivating factors in just about everybody's life that I know is sex and money. And thank God I know a little bit about some of them. Thank God I'm an expert on money. Don't you get embarrassed. I'm getting ready to come over here and I want to ask you about your sex life. Are you kids glad you came already? And to think that I'd have to be the one to talk about it, because you're talking about the least qualified person to talk about it, but I have to talk about it. I mean, and I want to say another thing. Just to think that there's actually a political party. Listen, and I don't care what you think about me. That there's actually a political party that's promoting this sordid sexual behavior and want kids to have to hear it. What's wrong with us? Why did the church allow us to lose the control that we had over societal parameters? Because they came along and said, if you send your kids to public education, we'll give them an education for free. And this is what we got. We got demon-possessed people trying to tell our kids, you might be a boy now, but you're supposed to be a girl, or you're a girl now and you're supposed to be a boy, or if you want to do whatever you want to do sexually, that's okay. God have mercy on us. Are you listening to me? And again, there are some really genuine, sincere teachers. And I don't want to make this just about that, but I'm telling you, finally, America, Christian, conservative people are waking up and we're starting to pay attention to who's on our school boards and what they're teaching. And this critical race theory is demonic. It's demonic what they're telling people about white people. It's demonic what they're telling people about white people. You know, I say this humorously. I said it at home and got a big laugh out of it. You can't find a white person on a commercial anymore. We don't exist. We don't exist. And there's nobody that has not understood or hadn't seen that there was horrendous things done to the African American race. There was horrendous things done in the past. But that's over with as far as trying to make amends for something that we didn't do. And true, genuine Christianity doesn't differentiate between the color of anybody's skin. The great Martin Luther King said it right. I want to believe that if he was alive today, he wouldn't tolerate the wackiness that's going on in the Democratic Party. But he probably would. I'm sad to report that. He might have done that because he understood that it wasn't the color of a person's skin, it was the content of their character. It's beyond comprehension. So I have to spend, and I probably do this every 2 years or 3 years, I have to spend one Sunday talking to you about what God considers the parameters to be for a healthy, wonderful, vibrant sexual life. So, you know, if it makes you uncomfortable, I'll try to put some humor in it. So here was a guy, and see, these people have been saved by grace. They've been saved by grace. They got this wonderful stuff going on. Their tongue talking on fire for God. People, the Bible said in the epistle that there wasn't any gift they lacked. They were operating in all the spiritual gifts. I mean, the 21st century church doesn't even know anything about the spiritual gifts. You know what we think the spiritual gifts are? We think the spiritual gifts are getting I heard something the other day. I want to get this in the sermon. But we think the spiritual gifts are getting some hip-hop famous great singers and musicians and floodlights and smoke and having a bunch of musicians stand up and sing and shout and jump and get everybody all excited. And they think, boy, the Spirit of God's moving. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. And young people like that and some people like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the gifts of the Spirit moving. The gifts of the Spirit moving is that people are healed in the services. Words of knowledge are given. Words of wisdom are given. Special faith is administered. That's the gifts of the Spirit. We don't know anything about that. So I'm sitting with a guy, and I haven't told you this. I'm sitting with a young man the other day. We go up and we take Veritas's men's volleyball team. Teresa's been doing it for 21 years. And this is the first year that I've actually gotten involved with the van ride. And oh my Lord God, have mercy on all of us. Have you ever been in a van with 12 boys that's just got out of school that's all full of energy? All that testosterone and all that wacky, weird stuff? I couldn't have never been that stupid. Anyway, one of the kids looked at me and said, "See that guy out there?" I mean, this is a true story. He said, "You see that guy out there?" He said, "He's a pastor." And I said, and he says, "You know how I know?" And I said, "No, how you know?" He said, "He wears skinny britches." No, watch TBN and all them shows now. All the preachers, they come to church with them skinny britches. I can't wear them, can I, Nan? He said, "Yeah, he's got on skinny britches. See, he's hip and he's cool, you know." And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to reach out to our young people and get down to where they are, but that's not the gifts of the Spirit. None of us have really seen how it works. And we're going to spend one Sunday talking about this in 1 Corinthians, how it's supposed to operate. So anyway, these people don't know what's going on. And so this guy gets attracted to his stepmom and takes him from his stepdaddy. Huh? How'd I have it? From his dad. His dad takes his stepmom from his dad. It gets even worse when you say it out loud. How'd it go?
We know what you're talking about.
What did I say? Okay. And they weren't going to do anything about it because they're saved by grace. Don't tell me I'm not talking about what I know. They weren't going to do anything about it. Paul says, wait a minute now. Oh, watch out here. You can't be letting that dude do that. And so bottom line, because of time, he tells them you need to get rid of him and move him out of the church. And actually, I won't go into it because it's kind of a strange scripture, but they actually are told to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Notice they didn't tell him to turn him over to God and put him under the judgment of Almighty God. They told him to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And then just so you know the dude actually repents and they take him back. But I put this verse up here to show you that there's just certain things you can't tolerate. And if you're supporting some politician that's okay with telling your kids it's okay for you to go to become transgendered or whatever the terminology is, and that doesn't bother your conscience, I don't want to vote for that guy. That guy's crazy. I'll take the orange man with the weird tweets. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. I'd rather have somebody else, but I'm talking about if you're talking either or. Y'all with me? So then let's keep going. I'm just going to give you the verses, and then I'll give you some sexual education this morning, free of charge. Give me the next verse, Jordan. So they kick him out of the church because you can't do this in church. You can't do it. Y'all listening to me? The reason why this stuff's going on, the reason why this stuff has become so pervasive in our society is because the church failed. We failed. And we turned over our morality to immoral people. And then we wonder why it's the way it is. It's our responsibility to educate our children. It's our responsibility to train them up in the way they should go. It's our responsibility to decide if that's what they're teaching my kids, I need to find another place to get them taught. Amen. Anna's here this morning, so I don't want anybody to think that I'm being hypocritical. She had some volleyball skill, like her mother, not like her dad. And so we wanted her to be a volleyball player, and we thought she had the ability to be a volleyball player, and so we allowed her to get over to Baylor to play volleyball, and we found out that there was a lot of good volleyball players at Baylor and a lot of politics. Anyway, I threw that in because I don't want you to think that I don't understand how peer pressure works and all that kind of stuff and things like that. But ultimately, at some point, as things get more and more sorted, we have some hard choices we're going to have to make. And in the state of Arizona, you can actually go to a private school and have it all paid for if you know the right CPA. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good and you write a check every tax season, don't you? Because I tell you to. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, follow along here and play along. Watch this. And as we go, I tell you, I told Teresa this, and I've told the Lord this. I mean, I feel like the Lord's kind of given me free rein here to just kind of see where he's going to lead me because I've been reading this stuff for a long time, and so I don't really have anything necessarily planned. Does that scare anybody, Leslie? Next verse. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. See, what he's saying is, you can't isolate yourself away from people like that being in the world. But listen to me now. Listen very carefully, because I'm going to read the next verse in a minute. But he says you can keep yourself from hanging out with them. Watch this, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Y'all want to just say amen and say go to the next verse? Say amen. Amen. So then he comes down to chapter 6. And here's what he says. Do you not know? Listen to this now. Watch this. Watch this now. Play along. Listen to it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, listen to this, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Now, you don't want to have to say these things in church, but you have to say them in church, because if you don't say them in church, they're going to tell you it's okay in the world. And again, I don't want to come across like I hate a homosexual. I don't hate a homosexual. I don't have hatred in my heart for anybody. But I can't go along with your sexual perversion. Just like you wouldn't want to go along with a sodomite or an adulterer. A little bit different Sunday morning. Anna, aren't you glad you came down from Phoenix? Fist pump, Daddy. Y'all listening? Y'all see that? Look at that. Now, these are not some of the verses you want to put on the Facebook Journey in the Epistles. I understand that, because really these are things you need to share in an intimate setting with the body of Christ. And again, we turned this over to public schools, to school boards that hate God. They hate God. They don't want anything to do with God. They think they're God. They think they know everything. Keep going. Next verse. Nor thieves. Now go back to verse 9 and let's make sure we understand something. These are all classed in the same class. It's not any different. Go back to verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, how many of you are excited that there's another verse after this? How many of you? Verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, there's so many ways you can look at this, and there's so many ways you can approach this. The way I want you to look at it, because we're 6 months out from the midterm elections on November the 8th, and the way I want you to look at it is that if you are supporting somebody that's not bothered by sexual perversion, you're supporting the wrong person. Because I'm telling you that if sexual perversion doesn't bother you, listen to me very carefully. If sexual perversion doesn't bother you, you don't have God on the inside of you. If it doesn't bother you to watch a person, a young person, or any person transition away from male to female or from female to male, if that doesn't bother you, if that makes you happy, you don't have God on the inside of you. God created a male and female, man and woman, each unique, each wonderful, each with great responsibilities. I just can't imagine. I can't understand. It's beyond my comprehension. if the Christian church doesn't rise up and start taking our country back on November the 8th. And if we don't, it's too late. I swear before Almighty God, it's too late. If we don't, it's too late. If we keep allowing ourselves to go into this cesspool of perversion that we've allowed ourselves to get into, I don't think we'll ever recover. Thank God we get to go to heaven when we die, but it's not going to be fun while we're here because we let the devil take over. I'm telling you, man, if somebody looks in a camera and tells you that they promote sexual perversion, there's something wrong with you and them if you don't like it. I don't know what else I can do. I don't know what else I can say to make people understand that. It breaks your heart. We know of a person here in town that we were acquainted with. I don't know if they ever spent any time at church, but their friends did. And we found out that she's transitioned from a girl to a boy. Why? Why? If you're not happy as a girl, you're not going to be happy as a boy. Happiness doesn't have anything to do with what you have in your private parts. Happiness has to do with what you have in your heart. It's a heart problem. It's not a part problem. Write that down. That's pretty darn good. Dr. Kukar, put that on the wall at your office. It's not a heart problem. It's a part problem. Let me fix your Achilles. It's not a part problem. It's a heart problem. You were going to let me get away with it. See, that's the thing about me. If I come up with one good line, be careful. You may hear it for a long time. It's not a part problem. It's a heart problem. Thus saith the Lord. No. I want to try to inject a little humor here because I can't believe it. I can't believe that I'm witnessing what's going on in our country. And of course, the biggest reason that it's going on is because the country's controlled by the media, the liberal, radical, satanic media. We can't even get a conservative voice to be heard. And thank God there's a man. God has to raise up unbelievers like Elon Musk to start challenging these morons and saying it's okay to talk about Jesus and God and goodness and mercy and normal, clear sexual behavior. It's okay to talk about that. They try to make us out like we're wacky. All right, what's the next verse? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body, now listen, this is written to believers, this is written to Christians. See, God's not in everybody. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Romans chapter 8, epistle-like truth. See, Paul said, pray that God would deliver us from evil people, for not all men have faith. God's not in everybody, but if he's in you, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. That's what we need to be telling people that know Jesus, and if they don't know Jesus, we need to offer them Jesus and tell them about Jesus and warn them about Jesus. Because it's the age of grace right now, friends. It is absolutely the age of grace. I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. We live under the age of grace, but there's going to come the age of wrath. And every sin is going to be exposed. And things that men glorify are going to be discovered as being an abomination before the living God. And nobody's going to get away with it. Nobody. There's a hell for all eternity for people who reject God. That's what Paul said in one of the epistles, Colossians, warning every man. Not just teaching every man, but warning every man. It's not going to last forever. In my opinion, this is the one thing that I've talked about, and I can tell Andrew Womack feels the same way. I can tell. I am perplexed why God hadn't come back. I'm perplexed by it. I don't know at what level of debauchery. I love that word. That's an old Jimmy Swaggart word. Debauchery. As he would play the piano and go meet up with a prostitute. No, I don't know what level of debauchery we got to get to before the Holy, before God the Father says, go get them. Go get them. And the only thing that I can fall back on is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in my reading of the epistles, I discover that he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And if I'm reading that correctly, we're the ones that's going to make his enemies there for his footstool. So he's waiting for us to wake up. Man, it may be forever. Have you seen us? Deer in a headlight Christianity is what it's called. Amen? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I think, isn't that next, Jordan? So these folks are saying, okay, now wait a minute now. You've told us about all these things, and we're not supposed to do all this stuff. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, so they wanted to know, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? I say, I can answer that for him. Nothing wrong with it. They wanted to know. See, they wanted to know what the parameters are. They want to know, because, see, when you get the Spirit of God on the inside of you, you know when things aren't right. Kenneth Hagin called it this. He said it like this. It's like taking a bath with your socks on. You know something just isn't right. It's squishy. So they're right to him. They say, hey, so does it mean I'm not supposed to have a wife and a wife's not supposed to have a husband? Good question, isn't it? And then notice the gender identification. Notice the gender identification. Is it good for a, say that with me, not to touch a, does everybody know, if all you men out there, you know your men? Don't pay any attention to what your wife told you. You are a man. All you ladies out there, do you know your lady? Are you glad? Are you fearfully and wonderfully made? Did God know what he was doing? Does he make mistakes? Verse 2. Nevertheless, how many of us ever got excited about nevertheless? Nevertheless, guy, nevertheless. Raise both hands to heaven and say, nevertheless. Thank you, Coco. Thank you, Coco. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, this is God's method for pure, guiltless sex. The other way is not guiltless. I don't care how flamboyant and how much of a playboy you think you are. If you're not doing it under the confines of holy matrimony, you have guilt. Because there's something on the inside of you that tells you that's not the way it's intended to be done. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man, again, gender identification, let each man have his own wife, and that would be a female, right? How many of you ever thought we'd have to have biology in church? And let each woman have her own husband. That even gets better. It's better. All you guys are going to get excited. I hope some of you women get excited about it. Verse 3, it gets better. Let the husband render to his wife, and I like how the New King James calls it, the affection due her. She's due affection. God bless affection. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Y'all got that? Watch this. Look at verse 4. Stay with me. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, I'm going to give you something for free. We got some younger people in here, and I wish we had more. But if I'm reading this correctly, there would be one qualification about courting. And again, I am far from an expert. But if I'm reading these scriptures correctly, and I think I am, if you're courting somebody, I think it's important that you like who you're courting. Does that make sense? Do I have to get any more graphic? In other words, there should be physical attraction. Let me say this to you. If you're not physically attracted now, 3 weeks into the marriage, when you wake up and he rolls over and breathes on you, after 8 hours of a fitful sleep, and you can genuinely kiss him, then you love him. Now, does everybody follow what I'm saying? Because it's not always going to be glamorous and everything going to be wonderful. And so if you're not physically attracted now, you won't stay physically attracted in the relationship. And then again, with God on the inside of you and you in a marriage, by the way, 2 Corinthians goes into detail and tells you that the person you're supposed to marry is supposed to be in Christ like you are. Okay? Because I tell you, folks, if you don't have God on the inside of you, who you really are will come to light eventually. See, I have God on the inside of me, and sometimes it's real hard to find him. Don't shout, don't be nodding like, yeah, my God. Well, come on, man. It's not terrible, is it? But I have God on the inside of me, Chris, and sometimes it's hard to find him. What if you don't have him in there? What if you can't dig him out of there? See, I say this humorously, but I mean it. I get up and wash the dishes. I do the laundry. I made spaghetti yesterday. My world-famous Prego and hamburger and spaghetti that my kids think is better than anything Bobby Flay ever made. And I'm telling you, I'm saying these things to you because when I'm sitting there and the kitchen's dirty, the Lord don't say to me, go get Tricia to clean the kitchen. You know what he says to me? Get up and clean the kitchen. You know what I say to him? As soon as the ball game's over. No, I'm just saying, I don't really see, we've talked about this before in our personal private conversations. I look at people that don't have the Lord, and I don't know how in the world they've lasted. I don't know how they stay together. But my daughter called me one time, my daughter in Kentucky, and she was in a kind of a, she got married at 27, didn't she? She's beautiful. You've seen her, she's beautiful. Her mom was beautiful, she's beautiful. But she was having a hard time finding Mr. Right. How many of you know that that's no such thing as Mr. Right? I'm the closest thing to Mr. Right. And I'm not right. No doubt about it. Anyway, she was having a hard time finding Mr. Right. I'll never forget this as long as I live. And she called me on the phone one day, and she'd been dating this guy, and she'd met him, you know, and I'd met him, and you know, he's a good guy, and you know, nothing wrong with him. But she called me. She said, Dad, she said, how do I know? How do I know if I need to, if this is the person? I said, how do I know? You know, like I'm just going to give her that answer, you know, just right off the top of my head, you know. I said, hang on just a minute. Karnak says, I said, Liz, give me just a few, give me a little bit of time to just meditate on it, think about it. She said, I swear, as God is my witness, I got off the phone with her. She called me on the cell phone, and I got off the phone with her, and I swear, the Spirit of God on the inside of me spoke to me, and he said, marriages last as long as respect for each other lasts. The moment you start losing respect for the other partner, that's when the marriage is in trouble. Because, listen to me now, listen to me. Sex is wonderful, it's necessary, it's fun, it's great, but it don't last forever. But respect does. And I've been happily married, and again, I don't want to be 24 years in July, won't it? July something or another, right? I've never lost respect for her for one moment. Never. And it's caused me to always want to go in the bedroom and perform. Can I get an amen? Y'all see that? So I hope I've helped you. So I thought about that. And so people that don't know the Lord, I think the only reason why they've stayed together, and I'm talking about in a solid marriage where they're not running around on each other. Listen, there's all kinds of sexual immorality going on in marriages that you'll never know about. But I'm talking about people that have stayed committed and connected. It's because they haven't lost respect for each other. Amen. So what I would say to everybody, first of all, if you're thinking about getting married, you want to make sure you're physically attracted. And then if you get married, I would say try your absolute best to maintain respect for one another. Because then you'll be able to get through the ups and downs. Because there are ups and downs. Marriage is a whole lot like everything else. It's difficult because it's hard to stay committed to somebody and be around somebody for a long period of time and not get on each other's nerves. Can I get an amen? That's why you should have a good hobby like golf and go to the golf course. Y'all see that? The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. This is so cool. Do not deprive one another of what? Sex. Affection. Love. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. And here's the only reason. That you may give yourselves to watching Yellowstone. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Oh, it's an amazing force. Sexual energy is an amazing thing. It's like I said, the two most powerful forces operating in our society is money and sex. People get up. I read something a while back. People think of money 80% of the time of their day. Something to do with money's on their mind. And the other 20% they're thinking of sex. I wish we'd spend it maybe 5%, 4% thinking of God. Thinking of how we vote. Thinking that what we do have consequences. Understanding that we have been given a God-given privilege in the United States of America to actually go and make our voices known. Don't believe the lying, rotten, stinking, filthy media. Don't believe any of that stuff. It's all a mirage. It's all a lie. They hate God and they hate you. All they're after is power. It's all they want. They're not out for the common good. That's the reason why you got to support people who are always talking about less government, not more government. Who in the world wants more government? Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's finish it over in 1 Thessalonians and then I'll stop. Because we want to make sure we see that this is a theme throughout the epistles. This is a theme. The Bible is made up of two covenants, the old and the new. The only requirement that was placed on the new covenant church that was also under the old covenant, the only requirement was that we were to know how to behave sexually under both covenants. It's sacred to God. Now, we've made it to where it doesn't seem as sacred, but I'm telling you, sexual relations and sexual things are sacred to the living God. I'm going to go one more verse of Scripture. I read it this morning. I'm going to go one more. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Another epistle, same truth, right? Abstain. Verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. See, you can't, everybody can get a hold of that, can't they? Verse 5. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because, listen to this now. Remember, old and new. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. See, there's one thing that I believe the Bible still teaches the judgment of God toward, and that is sexual perversion. That's how sacred it is to Him. And I'll show you why here in just a second. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Ephesians, I read it this morning, 5, Jordan, verse 31. And let's go ahead and stand up. I'll quit talking if you stand up. But let's read these verses. Maybe it'll make some of you think about your wedding vows. You'll get sentimental. Ephesians 5:31, George. For this reason. Oh, isn't this beautiful? Now look at this. And by the way, see, if we would teach our young people this and show our young people that this is God's way, we wouldn't have all this weirdness going on in our society. But the church abdicated their responsibility. For this reason, a man, not an it, I didn't even bring that up, not an it, not a he, they don't even know what pronouns to use. In our schools, they're making you share the same bathrooms. They're letting transgendered people compete against he went from a man to a woman, and now he's winning all the events in swimming. Wake up! And again, if your politician approves of that, he's demon-possessed. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. This is... And go and read this later today if you got some time. And the two shall become one flesh. See, that's why it's sacred to God. It's the joining together of two human beings as one flesh. What's verse 32 say? See, he then brings it into context with the Lord Jesus. This is a great mystery which I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33, let's finish it right here. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her. Look at there. Look. See, it's right there. And let the wife see that she what?
Respects.
See, you got to do things where you don't lose the respect of your mate. See, if you're the one at home doing all the chores, you're going to lose the respect of your mate. That's the truth. I don't care who you are. If you're the one that's bearing all the financial responsibility and it's up to you to get all the bills paid, you're going to lose the respect of that mate. You got to get in there and let the Holy Spirit of God show you what you need to do to keep this thing going and vibrant. Can I get an amen? Praise the Lord. Listen, I know this has been a little bit of a different sermon, but it's a necessary sermon. So if you're listening by radio or internet and you've heard this morning and you need to repent of some sexual things in your life, just do it. Just do it. I've had to do that many times. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. And if you have been quickened in your heart to understand why it's so preposterous to support anybody that supports sexual perversion, just repent of that and do the right thing and vote the proper way when it comes time for you to make your voice known. This country is depending on us to rise up and do the right thing. This country is dependent on us to do the right thing in our schools, in our churches, in our jobs, because we're the salt and light of the earth. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, say this prayer with me. Say, dear God, I need Jesus. I don't have God if I don't have Jesus. And I need Him. So I say with my mouth, because I believe in my heart, Jesus, you are Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to show you and manifest Himself to you. And you need to get in the Bible and find out what it really means to be a Christian. What it really means to know God. What it really means to be held accountable to the living God who gives to all of us life and breath. We're the reason we're alive. He's the reason we're alive. And we give Him all the glory, honor, and praise in the holy and mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.